practiced in the services of the celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we have the service of the word first. And so I'd like for us to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and reading portions of that chapter. Exodus 12, beginning to read at verse 21 to 28, and then 43 to 50. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Then reading verses 43 to 50. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you.' Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded, and Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies." While the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the celebration of the Lord's Supper that we hope, Lord willing, to participate in a few moments, certainly finds its antitype in the Old Testament in the form of the Passover. Certainly there can be no doubt that the Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover. It expresses what the Passover meant to convey in a much more clearer and more glorious way in the New Testament version, which is the Lord's Supper. And that ought not to be surprising to us, because there are many things in the Old Testament that are given to us in figures, in shadows, in types, that in the New Testament become a lot clearer. Circumcision to baptism, for example, is clear that they have the same message, but in much more glorious detail. And so the Lord's Supper, we do find in the passage that we've read that there is a vital connection between the two. But it comes in the context of conflict. It comes in the context of Egypt. It comes in the conflict of Pharaoh suppressing God's people, keeping them in bondage, putting a divide between them and their worship of God, not allowing them to worship God. And as Moses had asked, and Pharaoh had refused over and over again. And God had been patient with them. There had been 9 plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh, and every time he would secede to what God wanted him to do out of necessity. He had no other choice. But he kept going back, kept staunchly opposing God. I mean, even though he's made a fool of, supposedly the most powerful man of the most powerful nation, brought to his knees repeatedly. It wasn't just once. It was time after time after time after time. He couldn't hold his head up and say, oh, I've got these Israelites beat. I mean, these plagues did not happen in a corner. It wasn't that nobody knew about it. Everybody knew. The Pharaoh had been warned, and that he had bowed to God's demands. But they also knew that in his foolishness, he had gone back on his word. And so that he was at fault. I mean, the evidence was so clear. Pharaoh was at fault, but God had been so patient. And so finally we come to the 10th plague, which was the loss of their firstborn. And we have to be careful to see it not just in the context of the Israelites and the struggle with the bondage that they were in with Pharaoh. It was more than that. It was against God that Pharaoh stood. Because when the Passover is celebrated, that is included in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. We read, for God saying, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So it wasn't simply Pharaoh against the Jews. No, no, no. He was setting himself up against the God of the Jews, to whom he refused to listen when he told him to let his people go. But this context ought to be broadened, because the message is beyond Pharaoh. It comes to each and every one of us. This message that God has is as widespread as the message of Noah to the world around him. Noah, who preached for 120 years, even as he was building the ark, preaching to them to repent, to deviate from the path that they were on, that the whole world was on. Continual wickedness and opposition to God. To desist from that and to turn to God. But they wouldn't. They laughed at him. They mocked him. What's he doing? I mean, so foolish for him. And so they kept mocking him until the day that the ark was built and it began to rain and the door was shut. They couldn't participate. They couldn't enter. It was too late. But that warning was to all the world because they all perished. Every single one, man, woman, and child, perished. And so this message needs to be taken to heart. As we live in a sinful world, as we live in a world that projects itself to be in control and doesn't need anything, and ridicules what it is that we believe, ridicules our God, sets up their idols in response. And this message is a very powerful message to them, that there is no safety outside the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other fortress. There is no other shelter under which we can take refuge other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is to us too. The message is to us and our families. Because it wasn't that the Jews had to do nothing and the threat was just to the Egyptians. In order for the threat not to come on them, they had to do something too. And the Passover provided that protection for them. And the Lord's Supper provides it for us too. So in all of that context, we understand that this, the Passover, and indeed, as I said, all other means by which that message was given, i.e. the Ark of the Covenant, I mean the Noah's Ark, was for preserving of life. That's why God gave it. If there was going to be no preservation of life, there was no need for the Passover. There was no need for Noah's Ark. All God had to do was send his judgment and destroy the whole of humanity. The only reason these things were provided was because of God's desire to preserve life. And so why does life need preserving anyway? What was the danger? Well, the danger, of course, was opposition to God. The danger was unbelief. The danger was sinfulness, wickedness throughout the land. A trampling of God's law under their feet. Disregard for God, not giving him the glory, certainly not worshiping him. Substituting his truth for our lives. Setting up idols in opposition to God. Instead of giving him the glory, we set up idols and we worship them, just like the Egyptians did, just like the world does today. They don't mind religion, you understand. They just don't want the God of the Bible. Everyone can have their own religion. No, Christianity, no, we don't want that. That is opposed tooth and nail. Because that is the true religion. And it demands all, and they're not willing to give it. That demands their submission, but they're not willing to submit. Just like Pharaoh. He was the greatest. He had everything under control. But little did he know it. He was powerless before God. It was their unbelief and rebellion. And this persistence that he showed in the refusal to listen to God, even after 9 plagues that were brought upon him and brought him to his knees, still that selfish old nature rises up. It has no power. It has no army. It has no strength within itself to achieve anything, and yet it raises its ugly head and demands its own way, even in the face of God himself. And so that brings down upon us the judgment of God. God does not tolerate. Yes, God is patient. Absolutely, God is patient. God is merciful. God is gracious. But God is also just. God is also holy. And therefore, the forbearance and the patience of God, God will not chide with man forever. He's not going to have thousands and thousands of plagues and keep bringing them and taking them away. No, absolutely not. Yes, Noah preached for 120 years, but not year after year after year after year without end. No. There was a day that the rains came. And there was a day when the angel of death came over the land of Egypt. The angel of death was coming. And he was going to distinguish between the Egyptians and Jews. But it wasn't that the Jews were to do nothing, and the angel of God knew, the angel of death knew who was who. I mean, they didn't need blood over their doorpost to know, the Israelites. They could have made distinctions, as the other plagues did. But there was a message in that, that the Egyptians, and indeed the Israelites, needed to learn. So there was this preservation. You need preservation. That's why God has given us this. All of these signs. Signs to the world of Noah's day. Signs for the Egyptians and the world of that time in the Passover. And this sign, the Lord's Supper, a sign to our day and age, to the nations, the world around us. But their lives are in danger. And this is the only preservation that God has provided. Because the wages of sin is death. And God will collect. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a holy God, a just God. No. He will not. If he did not spare his only son, he's not going to spare you, is he? I mean, are you more precious than his son? When his son came before him, carrying the sins of his people, God did not spare him. God did not hold anything back in terms of his wrath and anger. Why is he going to hold anything back for you? Who are you? Nobody compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. No. Don't take lightly the fact that the wages of sin is death. The world of Noah's day would tell us, don't take it. The Egyptians would tell us, don't take it lightly. God is not mocked. The angel of death was coming to execute God's justice upon all. It wasn't that the Jews were holier than the Egyptians, that the Jews had some other way of being saved. No. They weren't holy. They needed saving. They needed preservation. They needed the Passover. Even though they were the people of God, even though they were in covenant with God, it wasn't an automatic thing for them. They needed to heed all that God told them through Moses and Aaron. Their families, their children. Their children weren't so special and precious that God wouldn't do anything to them. This whole thing about God's justice didn't apply to them. No, they were all okay. No, they weren't okay. They were sinners too. The angel of death would go over their houses as well. And you think, well, why? I mean, if he's going to go over their houses, if he's going to check on the lintels of the door, that already tells you that it's not automatic. It's not automatic. You can't say, I've been within the church community and my parents are Christians and, you know, everything. So, no, it's not. until then, there was something to be done. And that's why Aaron and Moses told the elders of Israel, the Jews, what to do. And to follow it carefully. It wasn't that they said, Moses, you're just being, you know, melodramatic. Don't panic. I mean, God knows who we are. I mean, we don't need to put blood on the doorposts and lintels. God knows who we are. We're his people. Anyone that did that, I was going to say live to regret it, but they probably didn't do it. They suffered the loss of their firstborn. No, the protection that God was providing was something that we would never imagine in our wildest dreams. It was through the shedding of blood, foreshadowing the fact that the Lamb of God would have to shed his blood for us. So he instructed each family. Here's a personal thing. This isn't something that we do collectively as a church, and we don't do it individually in terms of families. No. Each family was to do it. Each family was to pick out a lamb for themselves. And if a family was so small, then they could join up with their neighbor's family. You couldn't delegate it to somebody else. Though we have many churches, you can't delegate it to the church. You can't delegate it us to pray for you, and you don't have to do anything, and it's all taken care of. No. You can't delegate it to anyone else. That's a responsibility that you have to take upon yourself, down to the individual. Even the family cannot take it for you. They had to take a lamb with particular requirements. It had to be a year old. It had to be without blemish. Already pointing to the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, you couldn't take a lamb that was damaged in any way to the temple and sacrifice it. It wouldn't be accepted. I mean, it's not that God has anything against animals that have any defects. That's not the point. The point is, it doesn't become a fitting type for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it had to be a lamb, but it had to be without blemish. The perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And this lamb then was to be killed. It wasn't to be injured. We weren't just to draw blood from the lamb and use that blood to put on the door. No, the lamb had to lose his life. It had to be killed. Because the wages of sin is not injury. The wages of sin is not blood being drawn. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come simply to teach us stuff. He didn't come simply to show us the way. No, that wouldn't have been enough. They had the law already in the Old Testament, but it was never enough. No, what was needed was a lamb slain, suffering the wrath and the anger of God. There was a type. Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats, or lambs for that matter, could never take away sins, but they could be a very effective type, symbol, pointing forward. Enough to make the point that death has to occur, blood has to be shed, and we have to be vested in it. But of course, the reality of it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life. Who was, as Isaiah says, led as a sheep is led to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. In other words, he willingly went. He laid down his life for his people. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not just for Jews. He was the one that weighed was weighed down with the full anger and wrath of God for our sin. No, without his death, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no preservation. The Lord Jesus Christ came exactly for that, because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And unless we have the cover of the death and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no safety for us. Whatever we might say, there is no safety. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter how stringently you try and live your life. It is not going to cut it. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is nowhere to be seen. Absolutely nowhere to be seen. That's what unbelief is. Just like Pharaoh. We have all these people in your land, and they conduct themselves in the way the Lord wants to conduct them, and you don't see it. You ridicule it. You reject it. You persecute them. And you reject the only avenue of protection that they have. But the Jews, people of faith, were the ones that placed themselves under that protection. They followed all that God said. And they believed all that God said. And they did put their blood on the lintel of the doors. They didn't say it's not necessary. That God knows who we are. No. That's not the way that God has laid out. That's not what Aaron and Moses told the people. No. We need to understand and embrace and come to shelter as Ruth did under the wings of the Almighty, under the Lamb of God that was provided. But not only were the Israelites told to do these things, take the lamb, take the blood, put it on the door post and the lintel, so that when the angel of death passed, that their firstborn would not die. But there was also the emphasis on explaining these things to the children. You know, well, why do you have to explain it to the children? After all, if they are in that house, they're safe, in the sense that they would not be destroyed by the angel of death. Well, hasn't the danger passed then? I mean, aren't they safe now? But they had to be instructed. They were instructed to ask questions of why are we doing this? And all of these things were to be explained to them. Because simply being in that house does not provide for you eternal safety. Until you come to understand and appreciate and embrace it yourself. So the children were to be taught. Even as they observed these things happening, they were to be taught what they mean. Which is what we endeavor to do as we raise our children in the context of our Christian homes and also in the church. That they understand these things so that they can embrace those things themselves. Because it is a matter of faith, is it not? That's why we call our children non-communicant members. Non-communicant members. To make sure that they understand that they need to become communicant members. They need to understand what this means. They need to embrace it with all of their heart and soul and mind. And that's why we instruct them. That's why we teach them. That's why we encourage them to make profession of faith. Because in the end, let it be clear, in the end, the blood has to be on you individually, not on some house, not on some door. It has to be on you. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are marked out as His. Then He does see us. And then when we do stand before Him, He calls us to Himself. He gathers us to Himself to come into, to be with Him, to dwell with Him for eternity. But all those that don't have the blood upon them, or we might put it in another way that the Bible does, if your names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then don't they put the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it was through the Lamb that they came to be in the Book of Life. If the names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't have a place in heaven. Just as the people didn't have a place in Noah's Ark. No. The children need to be there, and they need to listen. People of God, there, as we celebrate this morning, there are children that are not. Some of our children are not here. That's a responsibility that we have. It's a responsibility that you have as a parent. To reason with them, to remind them of the danger that they're in. I mean, if they were in some physical danger, some disease, we would go out of the way to warn them and to call them not to go to certain places or do certain things because we care for their life. Well, this is a million times worse than that. In the Old Testament equivalent, it would have been for Noah to have children that refused to go into the ark. You think he would not have pleaded with them? It would have been Israelite children in Egypt refusing to go in that evening, saying, "No, I've got something on tonight. I can't be home tonight." And you're just over-exaggerating things. Perhaps for Lot, as he went to reason with his sons in law, and they thought he was being foolish. And they went down with Sodom and Gomorrah. People of God, we can't be content with our children not being here. We can't be content in not warning them and emphasizing them how important this is. Whatever they do in life, however successful they become, even if they grow up to be pharaohs in terms of power and influence, they are absolutely in danger. What the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ provides is far greater protection than Pharaoh and all his armies, and indeed all the armies of the world can provide. There is nothing like the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to explain it to them. We have to persuade them. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the appreciation that we have for the gospel and its importance ought to compel us to make sure that our children are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for the children to understand. Some of those children might have been too young to even understand, but their parents brought them in. They enjoyed a certain protection, a certain privilege because of that. But in the end, they had to embrace it themselves. And lastly, there's a word about preventing the uncircumcised participation. So there were people that noticed that in all of these things that the Israelites were told, every kind of eventuality was covered. for the Israelites. If there were people in their families that, you know, belonged to them, they were bought with money, they were basically, you know, I guess our equivalent of being adopted, right? They were in their homes, that was covered. If somebody was visiting, that was covered, right? Why? Because the gospel is so important that everyone should know how it applies to them. We can't leave people out as though, oh, this doesn't apply to you. It does apply to them. It applies to all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So if there are people that we know, maybe they're friends, sojourners, maybe they're part of our family through adoption, we have to explain to them that the manner in which, the process by which they can enjoy the protection we have is only through profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it started with the first step, which was circumcision. That's what it portrayed. That's what it pointed to. It wasn't some external national sign. Absolutely not. It was spiritual as well. That's why they talked about uncircumcised hearts. That's why it talked about uncircumcised lips, uncircumcised ears. It's any aspect of us that is not devoted to God means it's uncircumcised. That's what it was. So when people, even in their, as I said, adopted, then they had to be circumcised. If there were sojourners that wanted to be with them, well, it was through circumcision. And let me tell you, it wasn't a sign that people said, yeah, me too. No, no, no. You had to think about what you were doing. It was only because you had faith. It was only because you believed in the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob that you would submit yourself to circumcision, which is what we have in the Lord's Supper. I mean, the Lord's Supper is God, yes, but not with an attempt to deny people. We don't deny anyone. We want everyone to come. But there's a process by which you come. It's through profession of faith. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Whether you can speak English or not is irrelevant. As long as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's room around the table for you too. It is not my God and it's not our God. He's a God of all that have faith in him and look to him. So we encourage people. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we want to emphasize. We want people to come. We have no desire to say, oh, you can't come, you can't come. We want all to come. But it has to be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we treat our children no different than we do to any person that is visiting. We don't say, well, our children are special, so they can come without that, but you can't. No, no, no. Our children can only come through profession of faith. Everyone has to come that way. Pharaoh had to submit if he was going to be saved. The Egyptians had to submit if they were going to be saved. But if they stood and became entrenched in their opposition to the Jews and their God, then it was an awful night for them. And it will be an awful night for the world in which we live. Whatever they say, how powerful they may present themselves to be, as churches celebrate the Lord's Supper up and down this land and throughout the world, it's the same situation. You don't have this cover. You don't have a cover at all. And so we're so thankful that God reminds us of that. That we are sinners. That he's provided the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're glad for it, and we take it, and we celebrate it, and we eat and drink, and we, with all of our hearts, we confess that only in the Lord Jesus Christ do we have peace with God. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ are we set free from our sins and misery and the condemnation that we so richly deserve. That we know better than any other nation. We don't have any right to be around this table in and of ourselves. It's only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And because of the faith that he's worked in us. People of God, as I said, there are others that are not here. Friends, perhaps. Family members. You and I have a responsibility to impress that upon them with all of our heart, with all of our soul. So that next time that we celebrate, we may do so with them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful fulfillment of the shelter that you provide for sinners, so that we might be spared from that eternal wrath that we so richly deserve. And our Father in heaven, we can't even begin to take in the danger that we were in. It didn't even dawn on us. We were so fooled, so blinded, that we thought we were in control, just like Pharaoh. We had all power that we needed, that we can control everyone and everything. But little did we know that we were a breath away from an eternity without God and without hope, and in agony. And you saved us. You removed us from that difficult and dangerous situation by placing your everlasting hands and arms underneath us. And in our place to put the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer the agonies of hell for us. Our Father in heaven, we are lost for words to express our gratitude. And what jewel we have. No wonder Ruth would say, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." Our Father in heaven, that is our confession. We will follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads. He is our life. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would bless this celebration, that we might truly cherish what we have, and that we might give it due regard and importance. And Lord, that we may impress that upon our own families, upon our friends, that they too may escape the judgment to come. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this celebration to each and every one of us. And Lord, that we might live this week out of the joy and serve you out of the gratitude that we have. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks. For we bring it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 264.